Yeah, go ahead and have a seat, gang. Because I don't want to interrupt that moment. Because I love when the Holy Spirit talks and gives a message that Jenny doesn't know that that exact phrasing is exactly what I'm going to say today. That God cares far more about what you do in the future than he does about what in your past. Gang, don't miss this. The Holy Spirit wants you to know something. And I was just overwhelmed and overcome by, you know, we sang that last song, and I just, Jeremy, you are a child of God. Sean, you're a child of God. Adam, you're a child of God. Derek, Amy, you're a child of God. Man, and what joy, what joy and freedom there is in being able to say, you know what? No, I'm not where I want to be yet, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. And the difference in between is Jesus Christ. And so if you're visiting or you're here or you're watching a live stream, you go, man, I don't have that peace. I don't have that joy. How do I get to that life in the Spirit? Well, that's what today's message is about. Conviction and comfort and living life by the Spirit. In John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life to the full. It means an abundant life. It means the extraordinary life. How many of you want the extraordinary life? How many of you have ever wrestled or struggled with feeling like the life that you have, there's a big difference between that and the life that Jesus has promised? How do I get there? How do I have the extraordinary life? It feels like there's this disconnect. And this is what I love about Jesus. I mean, there's a lot of things I love about Jesus, obviously, but one of the biggest things I love about him is the way he not only presents and lays bare the very essence of what it means to be a human being, but and say, here's the problem, right? But he says, but here's the solution. Here's the answer. And it's found in our message title about conviction and comfort, living life by his Holy Spirit. Life is not an either or. It's not one or the other. I'm either always under conviction or I'm always under comfort of the Holy Spirit. That's not how it works, because he's always working in our lives, and it's both and. And if we live with just comfort, I'm telling you that if we live just always in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, then I'm telling you that you're not being challenged. You're not growing. And if you always live under conviction, oh, I just can't do anything right, well, then we're not growing. And that's, both of those things are dangerous. Why? Because when it comes to our relationship with God the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, there is no neutrality. You are never, ever standing still in your relationship with him. You are always either growing and going closer towards him, or you are drifting apart and being separated from him. And that is true really of all relationships, if we really think about it. A husband or wife, you know, if you're not working at it and drawing, getting closer, you are drifting apart. The moment you stand still, you drift. That's the pull of this world. And the main point is just simply this morning, that the extraordinary life is found by living with both the conviction and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Not either or, both and. And we're going to understand, because I think we get mixed up or confused by that word conviction, what the conviction of the Holy Spirit is. And most times, it's really not a bad thing. It's going to be a gentle nudge, a little, you know, a little, right? And we've conditioned ourselves, because we don't like being told that we're wrong, we've conditioned ourselves to block that out or pretend we don't hear it, and then as a result, we live a life that is unfulfilling and unsatisfied. The place of abundance and blessing in the Lord is found in obedience to him. It doesn't get any simpler than that. It's not any more complicated than that. I mean, again, this is one of those messages, Zane, that I wish somebody had told me when I was your age, and they probably didn't. I probably wasn't listening, right? You know, but is that what's the secret to life? How? Oh, we want to complicate it and make all these formulas and do all these things and really just come down to, Lord, what do you want to do? Let's do that. That's it. It sounds simple, and yet we find it so very difficult to do when we make so many excuses for it. But this is how the Spirit works. So we're gonna jump into John 16. We're moving through the Gospel of John. If you're visiting with us today, we're thrilled that you're here. If you missed previous messages, they are always available on our website, either the video itself or an audio download of the message. We're going through John, the Gospel of John, verse by verse. We're into John 16. John 16 represents the last formal teaching of Jesus in the Gospels. They're at the Last Supper. It's the last things he's telling his disciples, and then he's going to go and be crucified and then resurrected, and then he says, okay, now go, right? So this is the final things that Jesus is telling us, and he has challenged us to this point. In John 14, 15, 16, he has challenged us to expand upon, blow out the doors and the walls on your understanding of what it means to love God first and love your neighbor as yourself. He says that's what it all comes down to. Love, love, love. And continually push that envelope of what you think is enough when it comes to love. He says, if you do that, he says, then all the world will know that you're my disciples. And there will be many people who will come to this same faith. He said, there's also going to be a whole bunch of people who are going to hate you for it. He says, if you live and love like I do, then people are going to absolutely hate you for it to the point they're going to want to kill you. Well, that's great news. That's great encouragement. Thanks, Cliff. But he also promised that you would not be alone, that he would be with you, a part of him would be with you until the end of time. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk today about the Holy Spirit. What will the Holy Spirit do? So this is what we're going to read. John 16, we're going to read verses 4 through, I think, 15 or 16. So can we read this nice and loud together? Right? And just kind of, you know, empty yourself of all the things you got to think about, all the other things that, you know, oh, I got to do that. You're here. You're in the Word. Let him speak to you. You ready? Here we go. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Now, we could probably make a whole series on that passage there. There's a lot to unpack, but I want to focus on the majors here. But also, notice this. There's almost this line in here that's almost buried. But you read it, you kind of go, if you understand context, you go, what is Jesus talking about? You know, is Jesus having some temporary lapse of memory here? He says in verse 5, none of you asked me where you are going. Did anybody flag that and go, now wait a minute here? Because John, you know, when we're reading the Gospel of John 16, it's John, you know, 13, 14, 15, 16, it's all one teaching. It's all one time. They're sitting there. John 13, 37, Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you right now? John 14, 5, Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus says, none of you ask me where I'm going? Say what? But here's the thing, right? What's Jesus really asking? Where's the focus in those questions? None of you ask me, where are you going, Lord? Who are they concerned with? Why can I not follow you? We don't know where you're going. They don't care about him. They care about themselves. How does this affect me? What am I? And gang, The first step to unlocking extraordinary life, ask the Lord what he wants to do. Ask the Lord what he wants to do. That's what Jesus is saying here. None of you have asked me what I want to do here. You're all concerned with your own stuff. And this principle right here has been a hallmark of this particular church from day one, because it was our founding pastor's, that was how he lived his life. To say, Lord, what is it that you want to do? And we'll do that. That's how he has raised Jenny and I and trained us and trained countless leaders. And that's how we train leaders and how we make disciples. The number one thing you can do, ask the Lord, what is it that you want to do, God? What do you want to do? Spend your effort and your resources doing what God wants you to do, and you will be satisfied, productive, and blessed. That's the extraordinary life. Rather than trying to force God to jump through hoops on your behalf. Pastor Rick calls this getting on board the God train. That should be a book, Nancy, tell him. That's what it comes down to. Where's God going? I'm going to get on board with that, and that will lead you to the extraordinary life. You have to decide if you want to go where God is going and get on board with that, or if you want to go where you want to go and hope he shows up. One of these things is how you live by the Spirit. And one of these things is how you live according to your flesh. Which one would you rather have? Wow, I can hear the arguments in your silence. This is why, you know, we will encourage you, counsel with you. Anybody who comes to us and says, I'm just having trouble. I feel aimless. I feel directionless. I don't feel close to God. Number one thing, are you spending time with him in his word and talking to him? And you'd be surprised when people, oh, no, I don't. Well, that's where it starts. Like any relationship, like I said, if you're not actively moving towards him, you are actively moving away from him. So spend time with him, spend time in his word, and talk with him about it. And then write it down, because we're humans, and we remember the stupid stuff, and we forget the important stuff. You know, I'll make the generalization here that guys can remember, you know, the starting lineup from a baseball team, Rick, 1980 Phillies lineup.
2 years old.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, that was going to be my point, actually, Tracy, was, right? I don't know, you know? But I know Mike Schmidt hit 40 home runs in 1985, so, right? Remember that, but what's your anniversary? Well, she knows I love her. It doesn't matter. Rick, Lloyd's got a whole shed full of shovels outside. You can just dig yourself a big hole there, man. That's probably true. This is why we say get a Bible and get a journal or a notebook. And when I spend time in the Word, I write, and then the Lord speaks to me, and I write stuff down. Like, okay, this is what he wants me to do. And I make a list, and that's what we work on. Let me give you an example of how getting on the God train works. And we're going to talk about this. We'll use the church as an example. But, you know, the church, the collective church, only works and functions according to how the people make up the church, right? You all got that. You are the church. So how you conduct your lives is how the church is going to operate. Does that make sense? All right. A year ago now, as a church, we were presented with an opportunity and an invitation to receive a building in Weisport. This is the mission in Weisport. It's an old church there. Oh, I did that again. It's on White Street there. And there was a nonprofit organization that was running it, and they were, you know, doing all kinds of stuff in the community there. And we've been involved. We supported them financially, and Jenny had been involved there, helping out with doing a few things and doing some, like, trying to get some fundraisers and stuff out going on there. And she went to a few meetings there, and I remember having these conversations with her over the last 2 years. She'd go, and she's like, "I'm not sure why I'm there." And then one day she came home from the meeting, and she said, "They gave me a key to the building. They said, well, in case you ever need to come in here for anything." She said, and I remember her exactly saying, "Why do I have this key? Lord, what are you doing? What's this all about?" And a few months later, they came to us and said, and they, you know, the group, this nonprofit group that was together, recognized that they were getting older and they couldn't keep doing the work, and they wanted to see the work continue. They wanted to see the building put to good use, and they knew, you know, they knew of us, and they said, "We would like to give you the building, no strings attached. You use it for however you see fit." And, as a church management team, we got together, we talked about it, we prayed about it, we did our due diligence, we brought in a team of, you know, all kinds of experts on things and did a walkthrough and said, what's it going to need, you know, count the cost kind of thing. But above all, we prayed and said, "Lord, what are you doing?" And we felt like that the answer was yes, move forward. Move forward with caution, right? Proceed with caution. And we did, and we said, well, it's probably going to count, you know, there's some things that have to be renovated and updated and fixed. That's okay. And we figured it would be around $50,000 to do that. And of course, anybody who's ever done any kind of renovation project, please shake his head at me, you know that it's going to take longer and cost more than you originally projected or anticipated. And that's when it happened. So these are pictures of what it looked like. That's the foyer. This right here is right where you walk in right here. This is the main sanctuary, which is over here. And this is looking at these right here are those windows right there. And then this is the front. Y'all got that? Okay. So over the last year, we've been working, and Lloyd has been spearheading it, and he's been doing a ton of work there. And sometimes we get people, and sometimes we just have to hire a crew because of the work that's involved. So what ended up happening, though, is we took the floor out, and there was used to be walls right here. We took those down, and I say we, I mean, you know. And there was different levels here, and, oh, yeah, we needed a new roof. And we took the steeple down because it was all rotted. And so that came down, and then we got a whole new roof and did some other stuff here. And then there's all new electrical lines in here. And you can see these ceiling tiles here and all this stuff. And so all new electrical lines run there. And what else are we doing? We're in the process. We're going to add a handicap accessible ramp right here. It's going to go up the side, and we're going to add new doors in there, and we got new flooring coming. It's actually delivered. It's going to be installed there. So all that's going on, and, you know, I would say, you know, I'm hoping and being optimistic that we'll be ready to open for business in about 2 to 3 months, and we're hoping to keep it under $200,000. So these are Lloyd sent me these pictures. This is, you can see the work that's going on here. So this is the foyer right when you walk in those steps. So this is this was all a maze of things here. You can just see there's a lot of work down here. This subfloor here has to be, the whole beam had to be replaced. So that floor is actually just kind of floating there right now, which is why we don't really want anybody else in there, because that's liability. These steps here, you got that, are these steps right here. Okay, so we opened this up here, made this all nice, and we're increasing traffic flow. Going to be a handicap bathroom in here. There's another shot of that. Okay, open this up here. This is the inside. New ceiling tile, new fans there. Got all this paint. Okay. Now I want to say this: we remain debt free. We haven't taken out a loan for anything. We have gone as the Lord has provided. We have a salary escrow fund that is our cushion fund for projects and for hiring staff, and that had been accumulating. The Lord had really blessed us in the last few years, and that was accumulating, and we've been using that to offset costs while funds keep coming in. And God has absolutely supernaturally provided for us in the last year, because not only have we been able to sink about $100,000 into the building so far, but in all that time, we didn't miss or fall short on our weekly non-discretionary funds, not once. That's what salary escrow is there for, in case you have a bad week, you have snow, and you know, and people don't come, you know, the lights still got to get paid, and staff still have to get paid, and all those things. We haven't missed it once, and all the ministries have continued to get funds, because they get a portion of the tithe that's left over. All the ministries continue to get funds every week. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. We sank $100,000 into this, and didn't miss a beat, okay? A year ago, we weren't sure what the Lord was doing. And you could say, are you sure you know what he's doing now? You know, you're over time and over budget, right? But we're always asking, Lord, you know, we get all kinds of opportunities. And we're always asking, Lord, this opportunity, does this opportunity contribute to our mission and to our vision? Is it going to help today's generation come to know, love, and serve Jesus? There's all kinds of opportunities in the world. You're going to have all kinds of opportunities in your life. And a lot of them are good opportunities. They're not all bad. A lot of them are good. But you still have to decide, is this contributing to my mission? Is this what the Lord wants me to do? And so we were cautious in moving forward. And here's what I love and how God amazes me is that when you get on the God train, he provides solutions to problems you didn't know you had. If we had known the cost a year ago that it was going to be close to $200,000 and take a year, I probably would have said, I don't think that's a good call. I would have probably been hesitant on it, right? But today, I am convinced more than ever that it's the right thing and that God was answering a prayer we didn't even know that we had. Because what's the problem I'm talking about is, anybody familiar with the 80% rule? We're talking about growth. 80%. 80% means that if you use 80% of your space, parking spaces or seats, for example, if you are at 80% capacity, then it feels full to people who come in. And guests, first-time visitors, will feel like there isn't room for me because it's crowded. Why is that important? The 80% threshold for this church, Blue Mountain Community Church, we have 158 parking spots outside, so that 80% means 126 cars. And we have 340 seats, which equals 272 people. That's 80% capacity. Why is that important? Because 2 weeks ago, we had 140 cars. This is during second service. 140 cars and 244 people. And last week, we had 130 cars and 264 people. Houston, we have a problem. We're already over and violating the 80% rule, second service. And the seats, we were really close, but last week was communion, which meant we lost three rows of chairs, so we actually were probably over that too, over the 80% capacity, which means we have reached a point where we're going to limit our growth, our ability to grow, because we're full. Now, isn't that what God does? You know, not having enough seats is a good problem. I'd much rather deal with that problem than having too many seats and not knowing where everybody went. That's a sign of a healthy, growing church. And there's a lot more about that, but it's not the important today. Okay, but I know it's working in two respects. I know it's working because of our online presence, and I know it's working because of people, friends, inviting friends. That's what's happening. But we need more room. We need more parking. And listen, I saw it happen first service. I'm standing in the back and I saw folks come in, and especially when, you know, the praise is happening and everybody's standing and we got the kids in here and people come in and they look and they go, I can't find, there's no seats. Looking around, you know? Then he's going, you know? But I saw you guys struggle. You know, kind of like for, there's a, and, you know, and I've, it feels awkward. Like, oh, where can we, right? You know, I'm not going to put you on the spot, but I saw that happen. And I, okay, good, there's, you know, and there's, the truth is there's seats, but when everybody's standing, you're trying to find that, and, you know, the seconds tick by, and it feels, every second feels like everybody in the world is like, look at that. You know, of course not, but it feels that way. And you guys have been coming for long enough that you go, okay, but somebody who comes in for the first time is going to go, nope. And when you're talking about expansion, if you wait until it's a problem before you set in motion the ability to fix it, it's too late. You've already outgrown it. And now what you're going to experience is a reduction or a rebound. You're going to bounce off that ceiling because people go, well, there's no room for me. I'm going to stop coming. Until it takes time for them to kind of come back, well, I'll try again, or you get a new group of people coming in. So first of all, this is a public service announcement, if you will. Everybody can help. Everybody can help. The 80% threshold, as much as possible, bring one car to church. I know that's not always feasible, especially families. You got one person who's serving, you know, either first or both services, and you don't want to, like a music team. I know you guys are here at, you know, like 7 o'clock in the morning. That's a long day. I get it. I'm saying as much as possible, bring one car. As much as possible, park away from the front doors out here. I know we love to come in and go, oh, there's a nice, you know, spot for me. But if we're talking about 80%, we would much rather have our open spots be out here for our visitors and for our guests than they are up top where they're not going to see it or feel like, well, I got to park all the way up there. You know, you can serve Jesus and demonstrate love for other people by saying, well, I'll park up top and walk down the steps, you know. You drop your family off if you need to and park up there. And we have other solutions we're talking about, you know, down the, because, you know, if every spot matters, and think about it, folks, every parking spot out there, this isn't hyperbole, every parking spot out there represents somebody's eternal soul. Is it worth it to you? To somebody else? And I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, but yet there's a reality here. This is what we do on a Sunday morning, or any service for that matter, is wage a war for somebody's eternal soul. And so if that means, okay, I'll park far away so that somebody can come in here, isn't that worth it? And as much as you can, in seating-wise, move to the middle. I know. I get it. I'm a tall guy. I got these long dancer's legs. You know, like, I like my aisle seats, okay? But as much as you can, you know, I get here early so I can sit in the aisle, and then what happens is the people who come in after you, excuse me, pardon me, if I'm sorry, you know, move to the middle. Nobody's going to bother you. You won't get your praise time interrupted. Your moment with God won't get interrupted, and you'll leave seats open, right? So those are simple things, and I simply have to bring this up on occasion because we talk about it every so often, and then we get a whole bunch of new people come in, and I realize you haven't heard that or you know, been instructed, and so we just throw it out there. Here's simple ways that we can all pitch together because we're one big family here. Amen. When you get on the God train, He provides solutions to problems you didn't know you had. And so again, you know, at our church management team meeting last week, I said, you know, if you had told me a year ago it was going to cost you $200,000, I wouldn't have. I probably would have said no. Probably would have said no at the time. But if you had come to me right now and said, you're out of parking and you're almost out of seating, and we can give you a renovated building that's going to do everything that you want it to do as far as traffic flow, it's going to be an outreach center in the middle of a town that needs the love of Jesus and can function as a satellite branch for your church for only $200,000, I'd jump at it and say, that's the easiest decision we've ever made. God answers problems before you even know it's a problem. He sets it in motion. When you say, Lord, what do you want to do? Is this of you? Then I'm going to get on board with it, and we're going to trust you, and where you lead us, we're going to go and we're going to follow. And when you do that, that's the extraordinary life. That's a miracle how He provides and provides above and beyond and provides a blessing. And now He says, hey, very soon we'll be able to expand. We'll have room. You know, so like, gang, I'm ecstatic. Like, I'm just blown away by how good God is, and saying, yep, trust Him. Trust Him, trust Him, trust Him. That's the God train. That's how living by the Spirit works, okay? Not just in the church, but in your life as well. Make this part of your daily habit. Part of your daily habit. Ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? Jesus said, oh, not one of you asked me what I want to do. You're all concerned with yourself. Ask the Lord, what is it you want me to do? And I'll do that. That's the key to the extraordinary life. The promise of the Spirit. Okay, Jesus has said, this is the fourth time, actually, that he, in these chapters, that he promises the Holy Spirit's going to come. And that's important because three times in the scriptures is an emphatic. And I know there's four times, which means it's above and beyond. Three times Peter denied knowing Jesus. Three times Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, and it was the essence and the evidence of his forgiveness. And so once is an accident, twice a coincidence, three times is a pattern. If Jesus says four times in the span of about an hour's worth of teaching that the Holy Spirit's going to come, you better believe the Holy Spirit's going to come, and it's really important to him. What does the Holy Spirit do? What is the role and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives? He brings conviction and he brings comfort. He convicts us of our sin. And Jenny, did you hear me laugh when you started reading Romans 8? I started laughing in the back. I was like, God, you are sin. Word for word. It's the Lord, absolutely. I'm telling you. Spirit's knocking, he's knocking hard today to get you to understand this, folks. That the mindset on the flesh and the mindset on the Spirit. And that if you set your mind on the Spirit and the things of God, that when you find yourself slipping into the things of the flesh, he's gonna be right there to say, hey, psst, come over here, all right? Don't go that way, come this way. So he convicts us of sin, and he comforts us in righteousness. He comforts us in righteousness. And yes, we are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Not on our own, but what Jesus has done for us. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we are righteous in his eyes. And the Holy Spirit comes alongside and comforts us and encourages us and says, atta boy, atta girl, you're doing a great job here. When if the Holy Spirit lives inside you, then you are always being comforted by him due to obedience, or you are being convicted by him due to disobedience. And the Holy Spirit is the ultimate good parent, great parent, who rewards and encourages good, positive behavior and discourages negative or bad behavior. We're going to talk about conviction in just a minute, okay, and about disobedience. We're going to talk about that in a minute because, again, I think we get hung up on it and we live in fear, and that's not what we're supposed to be. I'm not talking about that, all right? But understand this first and foremost, John 14:17, Jesus said, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. And so without the Holy Spirit in your life, you don't know which train to get on. You can't know, nor do you realize that the train you're on isn't taking you where you think it will or even where you want it to. The first step is surrender to Jesus Christ, asking him to be Lord and Savior of your life and saying, come fill me with your Spirit, Lord. If you haven't taken that step, and we always give an opportunity to do that, if you haven't taken that step yet, then you're not here yet. You're not even on that train. You're on a different train. So you want to get on the God train, first thing is to acknowledge him and ask him to be Lord and Savior. So that's, the Spirit, we're talking about, the Spirit is always going to be trying to talk to you if you're not in a relationship yet. He's always going to be around you trying to draw you in, but it's going to not make sense. You're not going to be able to understand God's word or any of those things until you have his Holy Spirit living inside you. Conviction and not condemnation. GreatBibleStudy.com. I read this and I thought, well, that says it pretty better than I could. So why bother trying to reinvent the wheel here? Conviction focuses on the solution. Condemnation focuses on the problem. And that's why Romans 8 says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because the Holy Spirit is going to point out where we fall short. He's going to identify and say, look, hey, Gabe, there's a gap here in your relationship between you and the Father. He's going to make you aware of that, but his goal is to close that gap, to shorten that distance, to bring you back into relationship with the Father. That's what conviction does. He wants to draw you close. Condemnation is the devil who says, Gabe, there's a distance between you and the Father, and how do you think you could ever be worth or worthy to close that gap? You deserve to be separated from him. See the difference? Yeah. Which one is more comforting? First one, yeah. Even if you have to go, all right, you know, because if there's a gap in our relationship with the Father, it's on our end, not his. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And so if we have separated ourselves by our actions or our attitudes, okay, that's on us, but he's always there waiting to say, I'm ready, I'm willing. Let's you know, acknowledge it, and now we can close that gap and move forward. And so condemnation, the devil wants to separate you. That's what he wants to do always. It's what he's done from the beginning, and he doesn't have any other bag of tricks. He just repackages it over and over again. But condemnation is designed to separate you and keep you separate, because have you ever seen, you know, wolves and hyenas and lions hunt pack animals? What do? Separate. They're not going to attack a herd head on, but they'll run around and run circles and yip and roar and all that stuff to try and get somebody to peel off from the pack, and then it's easy pickings. But if you stay close, you stay in the herd, you stay close to God, they can't touch you. Holy Spirit conviction. I want to talk about this a little bit. I think there's two areas in which the Holy Spirit convicts us. And I think, probably because this is how I lived my life for a long time, was that the Holy Spirit's just out there. You know, he is God's lightning bolt ready to zap me when I step out of line. And I'm going to live in this conviction and always being oppressed. Has anybody else ever felt that way? Am I alone here? No? Some of you do? Felt like I just couldn't ever please God, and God was perpetually ticked off at me. And make no mistake, there is big stuff in our lives that the Holy Spirit tries to warn you or correct you about and discipline you on. And I call it driving off the cliff. You know, you're driving along, you just go, whee! You know, we're going to do a Thelma and Louise right off this thing. And I know that's a really obscure reference, but, you know, like, whee! And in 2 Samuel 12, we read about a guy named David who was anointed as a teenager to become the next king of Israel. And God had said, my spirit's going to be with him. And David went out and he killed Goliath, and he waged war, and he drove out all of Israel's the surrounding nations. And he was God's mighty warrior, and all he was a great king and all that stuff. And yet, in 2 Samuel 12, or 11, 12, you know, he still fell victim to adultery, and then he lied about it, and then conspiracy to commit murder. Like, that wasn't just a little oops. This was a big, big, glaring moral lapse and failure. And he went on like, yep, I'm just going to pretend like this is all good, until God said, you know, David, he said, I love David too much to leave him in his ignorance and in his sin. And so he sent Nathan the prophet, who gave a story that convicted David, and the prophet said, you are that man. You are the one who's guilty. And David's response was, I have sinned against the Lord. I repent before the Lord, on my face before him, and God, have your way. Restore to me your spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Create in me a clean heart. And so that's the big stuff that happens, right? But folks, we don't get to this without first drifting a whole lot in the lane. You can't drive off the edge of the roadway unless you're drifting in the lane itself. And, you know, I mean, when you drive, you know, you're always just slight course corrections. And the little stuff, you know, Galatians 5:16, Paul says, you know, if you walk by the Spirit, then you'll do the things of the Spirit. But if you walk by the flesh, you're going to do the things of the flesh. The Holy Spirit will be your guardrail. You know, why do guardrails exist? To keep you from doing this. Ah, they should take guardrails down. To your own peril, I suppose. Why do we put rumble strips on the side of a road? What do? Wake you up. And I had that happen. I mean, there's a few times, you know, when time in life I was working night shift, and I came home at like 6:30 in the morning, and I'm driving up 248, you know, and I'm driving, and the next thing I knew, you know, the rumble strips woke me up on my driver's side tires. Hello. Whew. Okay. You know, put the window down. It's like, it's February. I'm like, rumble strips. They're there to what? They're there to warn you. Danger. Or, you know, our fancy new cars that have proximity alerts. Anybody have proximity alerts in your vehicles that vibrate? First time that happened in my car, man, it scared the heck out of me. I'm like, what is, somebody just tased me in my own car? What is this, you know? Like, what? Too close. Oh, okay, all right. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He's always talking and saying, hey, whoop, yep, watch that. Whoop, careful here. Danger, right? And if you train yourself and you hear his voice, you know it by his word, you know, it doesn't take much that, okay, I know what that is and I shouldn't do that. Now, does that mean that we can't just plow through that? Yeah, I'm going to do what I want. Oh, my God, why didn't you warn me? You don't get here without getting here first, okay? I don't know, I got to share this, I guess. You know, Craig Rochelle, pastor of Life Church, he's an author and counselor and stuff, and he said something one time. The illustration just sticks with me because it's so vivid. He says, all the years I've been doing marital counseling, you know, couples in crisis, whatever. He said, I have never, ever once had a man come to me and say, Craig, I don't know what happened. I was just walking along, minding my own business, and I tripped and fell into bed with another woman. I don't know how it happened. No. Little stuff first leads to the big stuff. And when you're not guarding your heart and your mind here, then it's easy to give into this stuff and fall into the big moral lapses. Okay, so we don't get the big mistakes without first making a bunch of little ones. And why does the Holy Spirit remind us? Why does he, you know, sound the alarm? Not because he's a cosmic killjoy, but because he loves you, because you're a child of God, and he wants the best for you. He wants you to experience the extraordinary life. And he says, that ain't the way to do it. That train goes to a completely different direction. Get on board this train. And that's why he's going to send those alarms up and say, hey, you know, and you're going to feel it in your heart. You're going to know it in your mind. You're going to feel uneasy, like, no, it's just not sitting right. Okay, listen to the Holy Spirit. All right, so, and listen, I would love to say that I had this all figured out and I listen to the Spirit every time in every situation. I'm human. And just yesterday, I chuckle. I'm like, oh, okay, Lord, you would think I would know this by now. In the afternoon, it was a busy day, and a couple of things, you know, Jen and I were just, you know, multiplying, conquering, going everywhere. And so there was a party that we were invited to, and I said, well, she couldn't go, so I'll go, you know, I'll make the appearance and go. And you know, I was writing a message, and okay, all right. So I got to go, and we live in Franklin Township, and the party was out in Mahoning Township. And so when I left my house, and I come down into Weisport, I have two choices. I can go across the Weisport Bridge and go out through town, or I can go up to McCall's Bridge and go out 443 out past Walmart and out that way. And I'm telling you, the moment I got in the car, Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, go through Weisport. And I got down to the intersection there, and I actually stopped for a minute, and I was like, and I heard him clear as day, Weisport. And I went, no. up to the light, onto the McCall Bridge, got halfway across, and stopped. And sat through about 10 lights. Well, what is happening? I'm like, what? Car broke down in a left-hand lane right at the light. Nobody can get around him. And I sat there for 10 minutes. And at first, I'm like, what? How, raging. And then I just kind of, hey, I heard the Holy Spirit literally kind of go, you're funny. Am I? Are you laughing? I'm like, oh, okay, I hear you, Lord. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, I tried to warn you. 10 minutes, is it a big deal? You know, I don't, you know. But, you know, is my life any less extraordinary because I sat on the bridge for 10 minutes yesterday? Not necessarily, but again, training ourselves to hear his voice in the little things leads to being able to hear his voice in the big things, where you go, nope, this is him and this is the God chain, we're going to do it. Right? So, he conviction. That's what I'm talking about, conviction. Okay? Not the lightning bolt in hand, not the he's perpetually angry at us, but just these little nudges, a little, hey, try this. Do this. Okay. All right. You know? And I don't know about you, but we, the Holy Spirit, we have that conversation often where he'll say, I tried to tell you. Are you listening? I am now. Okay. And, you know, and the next time we'll repeat that cycle over and over again until I get it. And sometimes are better than others. Okay. Holy Spirit comfort, though. Not only does he convict, and I would say this is where the Spirit spends a majority of his time, is comforting us. Because life is hard. Jesus said, in this world, you are going to have trouble, but be of good courage. I've overcome the world. That's why I'm sending you the helper, the advocate, the one who's going to come alongside you and be with you all the time, because Jesus was a physical human being who could not be everywhere with everyone all the time. We would have to share the physical Jesus. But he said, that's why it's to your advantage I go away, he said. If I go away, I can send you the Spirit who can be in full with everyone all the time forever. That's a win. And so the Holy Spirit is allowing me to comfort us. In Psalm 94:19, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. I feel better because of you and because of your word. And so if disobedience is what creates the gap, either by what we have done that we shouldn't or what we haven't done and we should, okay, then life is good when you listen to the Spirit. And when you do things his way, and the Spirit comes along and says, attaboy, good job. Just this morning, okay, I'm sitting here and I put this message together and I spend time and I ask the Lord, I sit down and I say, Lord, what do you want to say? You have to say this. I don't want to be my, what do you say? And he gives me words and he leads me to scriptures. And I, like Romans 8, I'm like, Romans 8? Okay, I'll put Romans 8 in. All right. That makes sense, Lord, I'll put it in. And then Jenny brings it out in a prayer. And the Holy Spirit said, attaboy. Good job. You listened. And well done. Oh, cool. Comforted, right? Encouraged, excited. That's the extraordinary life. That's how it works. And he confirms his Spirit. He confirms his word. And he'll do that in your life and he'll do it through other people. And so God's word will comfort us when we submit to it. You know, somebody reached out to us the other day, an email, Jenny and I, and was, you know, expressing some things and said, I just need some prayer. And usually, we'll try and call, but in this instance, I emailed a response and I typed out a prayer for them, right? Here, and sent the prayer. And they came back, thank you so much for that prayer. I feel so much better. Not because of what I said, but because the prayer is full of God's word and his promises. Oh, I feel comforted by it. Because that's what God's word does. It's going to comfort us in our affliction, in our opposition, in our turmoil, in our situation. And God's word is going to speak to all of it. So when you speak God's word, it will bring comfort if you submit to it. It will afflict you when you reject it. And listen, I know last week's message hit a nerve and hit the needle, you know. And some folks were really, really encouraged by last week's message about, pushing that envelope of love and forgiveness. And some people were not. We're in different places. It's a journey. I get that. I want you to hear me on that. It's a journey. There's no condemnation and no judgment. But God's word will afflict us when we don't submit to it. Then it's not a comfort to us. Now it's something stuck in our shoe and it's gnawing away at us in our gut here and we're not satisfied because we haven't been submitted to it yet. Okay. So, and I do this, like if there's something the Lord's talking to me about and I'm like wrestling with his word and I don't want to hear that, then I don't want to talk to him. I don't want to spend time in my Bible. I don't want to talk to him because I know what he's going to say. But then, then what? My attitude stinks? My thoughts are idle? Or, okay, Lord, I'm here. All right. And then he's immediately come alongside, comfort, grace, encouragement, and on we go. So the question is, do you want to be comforted or are you convicted? Are you comforted or are you convicted today? Music team, you guys come on up here. It's real simple, gang. Are you on the God train or not? That's the first step. We'll give you an opportunity here in just a moment that if you've never given your life to Jesus, we'll do that. But the question is, this morning, is there a situation in your life where you need his comfort or where you're being convicted? And are you willing to surrender to him? So I'm going to invite you to close your eyes for a minute. If you have never before said yes to a relationship with Jesus, you haven't asked him to be your Lord and Savior, but you're making that decision this morning. You're saying, I want to get on board the God train. I want to go where he's going so that it leads me to that place of the extraordinary life. If that's what you want this morning, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Anybody making that decision this morning? I see you back there. I see you. I see you. Great. If you're with us today or watching and there's a situation in your life where you either need comfort from God's word or you're being convicted by something, and today you're saying, Lord, comfort me with your word or help me be obedient to your word. If you're in that situation, I want you to picture it and then just raise your hand so we can agree with you. I see you all. I'm going to invite you to pray this with me out loud together as we go before the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for giving your life for me, that I can have the extraordinary life in you. I know it's found only in you. So today, Lord, I'm getting on your train. Lead me by your spirit, by your power, by your grace, by your peace. I give you this situation in my life, Lord, that you speak comfort to me through your word, by your spirit. I give you that situation where I'm convicted, Lord. I will be obedient to you, and thank you for the blessing that follows. Thank you for doing it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.